Please turn our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 19, and the title today is similar to Psalm 520, Never Fear, God is Near. Because the hymn is Never Fear, He is Near. So it's good to define who is this He. This He is none other than our one living and true God. So never fear, God is near. Well, there are many things in life that can cause us to fear. And one of these things that can cause us to fear is persecution. And oftentimes people will persecute others in order to intimidate them and to control them. Well, are you being persecuted? Now, take note that when we talk about this theme, about never fear, God is near, we are talking about being persecuted, right? We are talking about in this context of being persecuted for righteousness' sake. If let's say you are suffering because of your wrongdoing, you are persecuted because you have sinned against God. And when this is persecuted with an inverted comma, well, if this happens, then you have every reason to fear. Because God sees, God knows. And in this case, if God is near you, He's near you to judge you. He knows your every deed, your every thought, all your work and play, right? That's what we have sung just now, also in the priest inspiration. And that very song that we sing in the priest inspiration becomes something that should strike fear in our hearts. Because we know that if we do not quickly repent, and if we do not turn to Christ for forgiveness, well, it is no light matter to fall into the judgment of an angry God. However, if we say that we have not sinned against God, but we still end up being persecuted, then the fact that God is near us should comfort us and should give us no reason to fear. So yes, if you have done wrong, then this title does not apply. It should be better fear, God is near. So like, oh, you may be a pastor or you may be in the leadership, and then you committed crimes against people, and then you go to court, and then the court says the verdict is guilty. Well, you can come before the congregation, and then you can tell people, well, I'm suffering for Christ's sake. And then you can get the entire congregation to support you, and you can even put up videos on Facebook and everywhere. Now everything is so easy to go viral. You can say all you want, but the judgment of God is over your head. In fact, the judgment of what you will receive from the courts is light compared to the judgment you will receive from God. If you fall into that category, better fear, God is near. But if you have done no wrong, then there is no cause to fear. Never fear, God is near. Because it is very natural for people who are being persecuted to fear and to feel very miserable, very depressed. Well, you may be a teacher in school, and then you are teaching science subject, and these students are taking major exams, and they are supposed to take major practical exams, and they are supposed to receive continuous assessment throughout the entire year. And you're asked to assess the students. And then when you assess the students, you assess honestly according to the rubrics which is provided by the examination board. Well, you do so to the best of your ability, but after that you're approached by the head of department, and the head of department says, well, we want to help every one of our students to get the best results possible. Can't you just give a better result? And then you tell the head of department, and then the head of department and then tell the head of department saying, well, I have to judge according to the rubrics. I have to be righteous and truthful in what I see. If this student cannot perform this particular skill, then he cannot get this particular mark. And then the HOD becomes very angry. And after that, this is reported to the principal. Will you fear? Well, very natural to fear, isn't it? Especially these are the people who are assessing you and grading you for your performance. Even in the ministry of the word, there are many things that can be, that can cause a preacher or a pastor to fear. You preach the word of God faithfully, without fear of men, truthfully. And then after you preach, you do not receive any support for the preaching. And then the other leaders of the church gather, and then they hold a meeting, and then they sit there, and then they criticize, and they punch holes into the sermon. Will you fear? Well, there are many things that can happen. These various types of persecution that can occur, and some may result in loss of life, loss of health, loss of loved ones, and this can really cause us to fear. And sometimes it may seem as though God is not near us. Well, if you look at the scriptures, this is not the case. Sometimes, yes, it may seem as though God is very far from us, but God sometimes moves in mysterious ways. He cares for every one of us, and He will see us through these dark and stormy times. He is in control of the circumstances. And so long as it is God's will for us to be in a particular place and in a particular position, He will keep us there. There is no reason to fear. And that is exactly what is happening in the life of David down here. Right? We have already studied 1 Samuel chapter 18. We see how Saul was very jealous and how Saul wanted to destroy David. And this continues in 1 Samuel chapter 19. And although in this particular chapter, all the way from verses 1 to 17, we see how various people came forward to help David, yet let us not miss the big picture behind this. That the one who is helping David is none other than God Himself. God is the one who is using all these human agents to deliver David out of his troubles. And through this, all these various instances of persecution, David's faith will be strengthened and he will be ready to be the king of Israel. This will be David's Bible college for him. There was no reason for David to fear. God is in control. So from verses 1 to 17, we can see how God uses all these human agents to help David. And of all the people that God uses, or God used to help David, these two people happen to be the family of Saul. Now, oftentimes people will say, blood is thicker than water. Isn't it true? Who would think that we're in the same family, there would be two people who will help David, that God will move the hearts of two within the family of Saul and use them to go against the desires of Saul himself. Yes, God is in control, and He's in control and He controls even the hearts of men. And so we see in verse 1, firstly, Jonathan, whom God used to help David. Jonathan, who is humanly speaking supposed to be the next in line on the throne, God calls him, of all the people, to have this delight, right, verse 2, this delight in David, and not just delight, but the scripture tells us that he delighted much in David, telling us how deep this friendship was. And we know this friendship was so deep that in 1 Samuel chapter 18, Jonathan had a covenant together with David. So they were bound by this covenant, and Jonathan was one who was very faithful in the keeping of this covenant of friendship. And so, having heard how Saul wanted to kill David, you know, Jonathan, the one who is supposed to be next in line to the throne, spoke up for his friend, who was at least 28 years younger. And this was what Jonathan spoke, and he spoke very reasonably, right, to Saul. Now, what is his argument? Now, verse 4. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant. So in other words, why do you want to sin? Consider this. He is just a servant. He is just your slave. You are the king. Why then do you find it so necessary to oppress those who are under you? You can command them to do whatever you want. They have no power. You are the one who has all the authority and power. Why then do you oppress David? Now, if David had done something wrong, then yes, you have every right to punish David according to the laws of the land. But David was not such a person. David did not sin against thee. In other words, David did not do any evil or any wickedness against thee. David did not harm thee in any way. And so, if nobody has harmed you, And you want to harm someone, is that not sin? Is that not wrong? Is that not just? Well, that is correct. But not only just that, but Jonathan brought his argument forward one additional step by pointing out to King Saul that not only did David not do any harm to you, it's one thing for a person not to do harm to you, but this David did good to you. So it's one thing for a person to say, oh, I did not do you any harm, right? But for a person to not only don't do harm to you, but also to do good, it becomes doubly unjust to oppress such a person, isn't it? And these works which he did for King Saul were not just any ordinary works of kindness. He reminded King Saul of the incident of Goliath, and not just Goliath, but of the various times in which David fought battles for Saul. He put his life in your hand. He put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, that is Goliath. Don't you remember that? And because he slew Goliath, which none of the Israelites were willing to fight, not you, Daddy, not me, Jonathan, not any one of the men in the camp, but David was the one who was willing to fight. David was the one who put on the eyeglasses of faith. David was the one who was brave enough, courageous enough to stand up for the Lord. And because he stood up for the Lord, and because he killed Goliath, only then was there this great salvation, this great deliverance. Only then was there this great victory over the Philistines. And this was not something that occur in a faraway portion of Israel, in a secluded portion of Israel where you were not present. You were there personally. Thou sawest it. You were there personally. Thou. You were eyewitness of the entire event, and not only just that. You saw it, and thou personally did rejoice. Wow, you were jumping for joy. You were so happy of the victory which David had brought. And now that David has granted you this great victory, he fought for the Lord and he also fought for you. What justification then can you put forth on the table to say that David should be killed? There is no cause for you to slay David. You are taking innocent blood, shedding innocent blood. Very respectful, but very forceful arguments that is true to the Holy Scriptures. But let us not forget that we are dealing with King Saul. In fact, in further down the book of 1 Samuel, we will see that King Saul would rebuke Jonathan for being on the side of David, for being on the side of truth, because Jonathan was due to be the next king that will continue the dynasty of Saul. And Saul would be very unreasonable. But in this particular case, right, the Lord moved not only the heart of Jonathan to stand up for his friend, but the Lord also moved Saul to hearken unto the voice of Jonathan. So at least this particular instance, right, Saul still had a bit of reason. And he accepted what Jonathan had said, and as usual, being the hypocrite Saul is, he even took the extra step to swear before others that David shall not be slain. As you can see, very quickly he will break his oath. So through this, you see how God used Jonathan to deliver David, and Jonathan used legitimate means and lawful means to help David out of his trouble. But very soon, David was persecuted again. Oh, this must be... So if you're David, how will you feel? The Lord tells you that you're going to be the next king of Israel, and you would think that to be the next king of Israel means no trouble, right? A royal road to the royal throne. Oh, but this is a road full of difficulties. Difficulty after difficulty. And after this particular incident from verses 8 to 17, David is going to be a fugitive. A fugitive to be a king? Well, does not make any sense. And yet this would be how the Lord permit things to happen. There was war. David went out again. Again, David achieved a great victory. There was a great slaughter. And again, the evil spirit came upon Saul. He had his usual headaches. And the scene that was played out in this particular instance was exactly like that in 1 Samuel chapter 18. And one more time, God granted David the deliverance. And he managed to escape back to his house. But this time round, Saul was not so kind. Saul really was determined to silence David once and for all. This is one battle too many, where people say David killed his 10,000s and Saul his thousands. He must be eliminated from the face of the earth. And so, this time round, David went back to his house and Saul sent messengers. Now, please do not think these messengers, although they are called messengers here, I don't think they are very innocent messengers. Right? They will, of course, be spies to go and watch David. And here to watch David doesn't mean to guard David and to keep him safe, but of course to watch David and to see that David cannot escape. And at the opportune time in the morning, they would want to kill David. Why morning? Well, because in the morning, right, we talk about the Hebrew morning, right, we talk about sometime like 3 to 4 a.m. in the morning. 3 to 4 a.m. would be the time where people are most asleep, most deep in their sleep, isn't it? In fact, I heard from someone telling me this, and maybe those who have worked in the or have some knowledge of police force maybe can confirm with me whether this is true. I heard that, you know, the police purposely visit wee hours in the morning, like probably 2 to 3 a.m. because they know probably this time the person is deep in sleep, and then you probably will not be able to escape. So when you knock on the door and then you want to arrest the person, it's easy to arrest. I do not know how true. It seems like, based upon what is played out here in verse 11, that is perhaps true, right? Indeed, that the person will be deep in sleep. Now, of course, these messengers will not go to the front of David's house and then knock on the door. Hi, I am the messenger. I'm here today to watch over you. You better don't escape, okay? Because early in the morning, I will come and slay you. Of course not, right? They will disguise themselves. And so David would not have known about their presence, about who they are, or who they were. But somehow, word came to Michal. Of course, this is definitely by divine providence. Michal, the wife of David. And again, another one who was bonded to David by a covenant. And how did Michal become the wife of David? Well, somehow in 1 Samuel chapter 18, we were told that Michal loved David, isn't it? And remember that Saul wanted to use Michal as a proxy to kill off David. But God allowed David to achieve the objectives of slaying the Philistines. And in the end, Saul's plan failed and Michal became the wife of David. And so now, Michal being the wife of David, having loved her husband and also being bonded to him by a marriage covenant, of course must help the husband, isn't it? And so that is what Michal did. Hey, I heard this news. Now you better run tonight, otherwise you will not live. And so Michal let David down the window, of course in secret. And then here in the Bible, you observe verse 12, and he went, and then he fled, and then he escaped. Right? Repeated use of the conjunction and telling us that this fleeing was one that was very purposeful, and not only just that, but it also tells us the extent to which God looked after his servant until he managed to escape. Because it's one thing to go, right? It's one thing to flee, but you can go and then you flee and then you can be captured. But he not only went down the window, he not only walked away from the window, but he managed to run away from the window, and the escape was a success. All the way, each step of the way, God was looking out for David. But what is interesting though, is you observe how Michal helped David. Now, verse 13, and Michal took an image. Now, this image, literally in the Hebrew, is the word teraphim, referring to idols. Now, what was Michal doing with an idol? Could she be worshipping idols in secret? Well, this is a hint that points to us that Michal was really not a very spiritual woman. In fact, later on, right, Michal will be judged in a later incident, right, in the life of David, where she despised David dancing before, right, the Ark of God, and has been brought to Jerusalem. So what was she doing with the teraphim? Now you watch how she planned the escape for David. She then took the teraphim, she put pillows of goat's hair for his bolster, cover it with a cloth so that it looks as though a man is sleeping in the bed, so nobody will know. If anybody peep into the bedroom, they will see, hey, it looks like somebody is sleeping there. And then when Saul sent messengers to take David, look at what she said. She says that David is sick. Is that true? No, that is not true. She employed situational ethics. She should have just told the messengers the truth, or she should have just kept silent. But she did not. She lied. And not only just that, you observe verse 15 to 17. And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed. I don't care whether he's sick or not. I want him to be taken up. I want him to be slain. And then when the messengers would come in, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. They realized they had been tricked. They had been deceived. And Saul said unto Michal, why hast thou deceived me so and sent away mine enemy that he is escaped? And Michal answered Saul, he said unto me, let me go, why should I kill thee? Again, she lied. Because David did not say these words. She was the one who called David to go, saying that David, you will be slain. But in this particular instance, in verse 17, she was putting words in the husband's mouth and making it appear as though David was the one who was bad. Well, she wanted to protect herself. And if the wife is really faithful to the husband, she will not portray the husband as, in this case, as a wife abuser. Let me go. I'd rather leave you alone and don't take care of you to preserve my life. I don't care for you, Mikal. Trying to portray this kind of husband. And this really reveals the heart of Mikal. She was an unspiritual lady. But these are the people that God can sometimes use to deliver His children. Now you realize that Jonathan was a spiritual man, isn't it? Jonathan was a spiritual man. God can use spiritual men to deliver His children. But God can sometimes also use unbelievers, men who are unregenerate, people who are unspiritual also to deliver His servants. God is in control of the circumstances. And the irony of all these things was that God has used the devices of Saul and turned them against Saul. God can turn the devices of the wicked against the wicked themselves. That is how wise God can be. But God can not only deliver His people through human means, but God can also deliver His people through other means. And it so happens that in verses 18 to 24, these means are supernatural means. And now watch how David was delivered. So David fled and escaped and came to Samuel to Ramah. Now why to Samuel to Ramah? Because Samuel was the one whom God used to anoint him to be king in the first place. So of all the people, right, David knew that he could trust Samuel. And what we read here in the scriptures is interesting. He told him all that Saul had done, and he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naioth. The way the scripture writes it, I seem to put it David found great refreshment in the house of Saul. They had some fellowship. So again, God provided a little respite, a little spiritual refreshment for Samuel, for David. But this time now, Saul was very determined. He did not rest. Immediately, he sent messengers in order to take David. And this pick here has this understanding of trying to capture him. First set of messengers sent to David, they prophesied. They wanted to take him, they could not. The Spirit of God came upon them and they were forced to prophesy. Second round, they came to take David. Again, they could not take David, they were forced to prophesy. Third time, they came to take David. Again, they cannot capture David. They were forced to prophesy three times. Three times should be enough evidence for King Saul that God was not on his side and that he would surely fail to capture David. Because humanly speaking, he would send all these messengers, and of course the messengers that Saul would send would not just be any Tom, Dick, and Harry. It would be well-trained agents to capture David. And how can, humanly speaking, how can prophets fight against all these well-trained military men? But where it is impossible, humanly impossible, God can make it possible, and in this case, the Holy Spirit of God helped David. Not once, not twice, but three times. But Saul was very stubborn. The fourth time, he decided to go down to Ramah personally. And what happened? Verse 20, when he got the news that David was in Ramah, he went to Ramah, and verse 23 tells us that when he went thither to Naioth in Ramah, the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and he prophesied until he came to Naioth in Ramah. So even before he reached David, God already made him to prophesy and brought him all the way even before Samuel at Ramah. And what happened at Ramah? And he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner like those before him, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Now please note that here when we talk about laying naked all the day, all the night, doesn't mean that Saul was not wearing any clothes. A similar expression can be found later on when David danced before the tabernacle, before the ark of the Lord, and he was said to be naked. Now this naked simply means that David was not wearing his royal clothes. So in this particular case, what the Spirit of God did to Saul was this. The Spirit of God made Saul to strip himself of his own royal clothes, their own outer garment, that gave him the glory as a king. Now this is significant. What does it represent? Remember that Saul, in the earlier chapters, was judged by God to lose his dynasty, to lose his kingship. And so what this particular act is signifying is this. Look, you may persecute my servant David, but I am very near him. He has no need to fear, because I will make this judgment, the judgment that you will lose your kingship, come to pass. It is very sure. And not only just that, notice that Saul was the one who personally stripped off his clothes. This man, and this man, that every step which Saul was taking was actually in bringing the fulfillment of the prophecy of God even closer. You want to persecute my servant? Go ahead. You persecute him, you will surely lose. And every step you take, you are actually digging your own grave even further. And that is exactly how we should also view the situation that we may face when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake. The people may persecute you for righteousness' sake, but actually, who are they fighting against? They are not really fighting against you, they are really fighting against God. And the more they fight against God, the more they are actually digging their own grave. Every step they take is an indictment against them. And so this, you see, this verse 24 sometimes is taken by the charismatics to promote so-called prophecies today and tongue speaking today. We know all these have ceased. But if you look at it in the context, actually it's not a very good passage to use to promote this prophecy and tongue speaking, because this was actually done to humiliate King Saul. You want to go against, you want to persecute my servant? You know what you are actually doing? This is the reality of what you are doing. You are digging your own grave. You will surely lose your kingship, and you are actually taking further steps to accelerate that process. And so he lay naked all that day, all that night, in common clothes. The outward glory of the king was lost, and so therefore that saying comes. Wherefore they say, he saw also among the prophets. This was what Saul deserved. He was really bringing shame to himself, and what he did against the servants of God, it also was very shameful. And so in this particular case, no human agent can come to the help of David, isn't it? But did God step in to help David? Oh, God did. Our God is a great God. He's the Almighty God. Is there anything that is impossible to Him? So where man cannot help, God can help. And I believe if you read certain biographies and testimonies of even missionaries that are overseas, and you will see how God, certain things happen that does not make sense. And yet, God uses these things to deliver His servants. Like some missionaries, they stay, and then actually a group of robbers want to attack them. But then these robbers never came. The missionaries slept very peacefully at night, and then the next day they came. They wanted to know what these missionaries, who is the God of these missionaries. Why? Because they say when we want to rob the house, we see angels circling the house. Can God do all these things? Of course He can. Although normally for us, what God would do is to use human agents and circumstances of life, His daily providence, in order to take care of us and to grant us what is sufficient for us to do His will. And this will continue to be a theme throughout the life of David. This will continue to be the theme for Christians if Christians want to stand firm without compromise in this world of darkness. You want to stand firm for the Lord, you must be prepared for persecution, because this is a world that hates Christ. And if this is a world that hates Christ, would they not also try and destroy those who stand for Christ? They cannot touch Him, so they can only touch us. But we must know that God is in control. He can use human agents, He can use other means to deliver us. He is always near us. If we have sinned against God, yes, better fear. God is near, He will judge us. But if we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, then never fear. God is near. There is no reason for us to fear. God is in control of the circumstances. God is still on the throne, as we have just sung. God is still on the throne. He will remember His own. Do you believe? So I pray, if anybody is down here, you are facing persecution because you want to stand firm for God's word, that you will be encouraged by the testimony of David here in 1 Samuel chapter 19, and how God helped David. And may this chapter also encourage the hearts of those who intend to stand firm for God's word. Yes, right now, you may not face these persecutions, but we pray that through 1 Samuel chapter 19, you will be convicted in your heart to stand firm for Him and be encouraged that God will always be near you so long as you continue to take a firm stand for the truth. He will not forsake you. That is the truth. Never fear. God is near. Will you believe? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee that through Thy word, refined great encouragement to walk righteously, not to fear men, but only to fear thee. There is no reason to fear those who can only destroy the body but not the soul. And so, Father, we pray that you will strengthen us, you will keep us faithful to thee, help us not to stray, but help us always to persevere in our walk with thee. All these things we ask and pray in Jesus' most blessed name. Amen.